You know, it's interesting. I remember starting as an intern in 1997, and I wasn't free grace, but my supervisor was Lon Gregg, so it didn't take long to see the light. Also, we rightfully so, people from other ministries were recognized yesterday, and this afternoon I brought my nephew Matthew Huber. He's a missionary with Greater European Mission, and he'll be in Colorado Springs for a couple weeks doing some seminary training there. So, Matthew, glad to have you here as well. So, Joseph of Arimathea, a believer and a disciple. A Johannine perspective. Joseph's role in the burial of Jesus Christ is mentioned in all four Gospels. We will explore this individual from John's perspective, especially focusing on those reasonable theories of how he might have become numbered with the many as received him. And we'll talk about some issues regarding his designation as a secret disciple of Jesus, or technically, as it says in John, a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. And I'm just going to refer to him, except in the major headings, as Joseph. It seems like a lot of extra words to keep saying Joseph of Arimathea. A lot of extra syllables there. But before exclusively looking at John's gospel, let's observe some truths from all the gospel records. And from the four references regarding Joseph, we at least know these six things to be true. There may be more. You know, I qualified the language by saying at least these six things. He was a rich man from Arimathea. Matthew 27:57 emphasizes that. What we do not know is how he obtained his wealth, and there seems to be some discussion, some controversy about the location of Arimathea. Point B, he was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This is mentioned twice in the records of Joseph of Arimathea. Luke 23:51 and Mark 15:43. This statement suggests, and we already know this, that he had his theology right. In contrast to a lot of contemporary confusion about the kingdom, Joseph understood that the kingdom was yet future. We see in point C that he was a prominent, or some translations say, an honorable member or council member. Twice again in the Synoptics, Mark 15:43, Luke 23:50. He was a good and just man. I'm kind of fascinated with this description of Joseph of Arimathea. When you look in Scripture, you see that Barnabas, for example, is designated a good man. I think that's in Acts 10. Joseph, the husband of Mary, is referred to as a just man. Elizabeth and Zacharias, for instance, are referred to as righteous and blameless, but Joseph has the title, the designation of being good and just. And I think he would serve as a good model of ethic, Christian ethic, for all of us. Point E, it says in Luke 23:51 that he had not consented to their decision and deed. The doers of the decision and deed most probably refer to the Sanhedrin, hope to make that case out of chapter 11. I think we have the free grace persuasion who object to theology by consensus. I don't know who came up with that term, but it's great. We who object to theology by consensus should appreciate the standalone position of Joseph toward the council. And then finally, point F, he was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, John 19:38, and obviously we'll be given that a little bit of attention later on in this paper. So since Joseph was good and just, one must conclude that he was a man of good character. The praise that he receives from Luke is nearly unparalleled elsewhere in the Gospel of Luke and perhaps the entire New Testament. The fact that he was waiting for the kingdom of God suggests that he had an ongoing conviction in the promises of the Old Testament concerning the one who would suddenly come to his temple, and of course, all the promises that we see in the prophets. We also see that he demonstrated courage and that he did not consent to their decision indeed, so he's a man of courage as well. He stood up to the council. So in summary, we can say he's a man, summary of this portion, not summary of the paper, I'm not quite done yet, but in summary, he was a man of character, conviction, and courage. And I have to believe that a man who exhibits these characteristics that God delights in and who is waiting for the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises is one who fulfills the criteria of being drawn, John 6:44-45. It appears as you read and think about this man that he was willing to listen and to learn from the Father. Now, point two, discussing briefly that which is fairly certain about Joseph of Arimathea. Although the following is not explicitly stated in the New Testament, we can be fairly certain about the following. He was well instructed in the Old Testament. I think we would recognize that as being characteristic of a Jewish boy in a city of the Jews in first century Palestine. Alfred Eidersheim makes this statement. He talks about when a young rabbi asked his uncle whether he might not study Greek philosophy, and this is circa first century Palestine, since he had mastered the law in every aspect of it, the older rabbi replied by a reference to Joshua 1:8. He said to him, "Go and search what is the hour, which is neither of the day nor of the night, and in it thou mayest study Greek philosophy." Well, my point in quoting Eidersheim is that there was an expectation upon a boy like Joseph growing up in a city of Jews to be immersed in the study of the law. And then also under that heading, that which is fairly certain, is point B. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. Now, there's a Greek word that's actually used in Luke, and every time I try to pronounce one, it sounds like a comedy routine, but I'll give it a shot. Luke refers to him as a bouleutes. Lon, am I correct on that, or is there a better way of saying that? Okay, good. We'll go with that. And another error, this word is defined in B-A-G-D. I realize most of us have B-D-A-G. Quite a confusion ordering used books on Amazon. I won't go into that story. But anyway, they say in the definition there that this word would suggest a member of the council, an advisory or legislative body, and then specifically they mentioned Joseph of Arimathea, a member of the Sanhedrin. I thought and seriously woke up in the night thinking I should move point B to that which is certain. I believe this is a certainty that he was a member, but I'm certainly open to some instruction on this. And then point C, he was not a Sadducee. Someone waiting for the kingdom of God would be looking for the resurrection or looking for a resurrection. A Sadducee, of course, does not believe in a resurrection. One verse that came to mind was Jeremiah 30:9, and there's a great argument by, I think the author is Wood, who wrote a recent book on the kingdom of God. It was reviewed, actually, in the Grace Evangelical Journal. Jeremiah 39 says, regarding the Messianic kingdom, "But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them." And so Joseph, being someone who is waiting for the kingdom of God, I believe certainly would have believed in a resurrection. Now, point three, I just want to discuss the reasonable probabilities regarding Joseph of Arimathea's journey of faith and discipleship. And that's where we'll be exclusively in the Gospel of John. I'm going to cite some references. All of them, I'm sure, will be familiar to you. We're going rather rapidly, so to look up each reference might be a little awkward, but certainly do what you need to do. We want to look at Joseph's journey to belief in the life giver and the probable justification of referring to Joseph as a disciple. So let's look at first Joseph's journey to belief in the life giver. There does not exist a chapter and verse that declares Joseph to be a believer, or for that matter, Nicodemus. Few, if any, doubt this to be true. In his journey to persuasion, I bold printed this, in his journey to persuasion, one may contend that Joseph benefited from the full force of that which is recorded in the Gospel of John concerning Jesus. That is, he had every benefit that a reader of this wonderful document has. And I think that was one of the pleasures, actually, of putting this paper together for for good or for poor or whatever the case may be, but just again to explore that wonderful document, the Gospel of John, and just how it presents Jesus and how he does what is necessary to convince the unbeliever. So with this in mind, let's look at those factors from the Gospel of John that may have led this man to agree and concur with the promise of life proposition. A first reasonable probability is that Joseph benefited from the witnesses that testified of Jesus. Now, a witness that surfaces early in the Gospel of John and receives, I believe, more printed dialogue and information than any other Johannine character other than Jesus is John the Baptist. It states in John 1:19, "Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?'" The Jews seems to imply Judean leaders. A man by the name of Morris has written that the Jews does not refer to the Jews in this context as the Sanhedrin, but states that it is accordingly not only natural but the expected that the authorities would make diligent inquiry about the new religion movement. So he's willing to at least refer to these Judeans as having some sort of authority. Linsky goes somewhat further. He says the Jews from Jerusalem are evidently the Jewish authorities, namely the Sanhedrin. So there's a little distinction there in how these people view the Jews. On the other hand, you have, again, Edersheim chiming in. He says the Sanhedrin of Jerusalem would not have come to the formal resolution of sending a regular deputation on such an inquiry. It seems logical that among those regionally of Judea that some served in an official capacity. That's what I believe. If Joseph, a council member, was not involved in this activity, one can be sure that he would have, at the very least, been aware of this activity. I would be amazed if anything as far as religion movements went unnoticed by a councilman. Well, the question then is this: what would Joseph have gleaned either directly or from reliable reports about Jesus from the words of John the Baptist? And there may be a hint. I know we're skipping a large portion here, but an interesting couple of verses that seem to have been overlooked by me in the past, but they seem appropriate now, are John 10:41-42. And this may give us a clue. It says, "Then many came to him," Jesus, "and said, 'John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true.'" And what was the result of this? The result is that many believed in him there. Many believed in him. And I am convinced that this concept of believing in him is believing in him for the life that he offers. So the question then again is this: is it possible, upon considering the witness of John, that Joseph had the exact same response and believed in him? Is it not reasonable to assume that John's message accomplished what God intended, that all through him might believe? Chapter 1, verse 7. So I conclude this portion by stating that it is reasonable that Joseph heard the truth that John spoke about Jesus and was persuaded. Now, second possibility, a reasonable assumption, is that Joseph benefited from the words of Jesus. So there's an interesting exchange that takes place in John chapter 18, verse 20. Jesus is being interviewed by the high priest, and the high priest asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing." So, of course, it was in the temple where the Sanhedrin met, and since it's extremely likely that Joseph was a member of this ruling council, it would be highly unlikely that he was not exposed to the teachings of Jesus firsthand. On one occasion, when it was probable that Joseph was in attendance, was the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, as recorded in John 8. What would Joseph have heard from Jesus that may have persuaded him to the extent that he believed in him? If indeed he was in attendance, he would have heard Jesus proclaim, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Did Joseph then believe in him for that life? We have a record in this very chapter that Judeans did believe in him. Verse 30. It is within the realm of possibility, I believe, that Joseph also may have been one of the Judeans who believed in him at this time. So just to summarize quickly, it's very probable that Joseph could have believed based upon the testimony of the witness, or believed because of personally hearing the very words that Jesus spoke. A third possibility is that Joseph benefited from the works of Jesus. We know that the works of Jesus caught the attention of one Pharisee, Nicodemus, who also was probably a member of the Sanhedrin. We read in John 3:2, "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs, these works that you do, unless God is with him.'" Is it possible that Nicodemus, by saying, "we know," represented a greater audience of Judean officials? Is it possible that the "we" may have included his later companion at the tomb? Regardless, Joseph would not have been unaware of the works of Jesus, especially those performed in the vicinity of Jerusalem. If not physically present, as a councilman, he would have certainly heard quickly about the man by the pool of Bethesda, and may have been among the party of questioners as recorded in John 10 through 15. Perhaps he even heard Jesus say, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not be judged, but has passed from death to life." Joseph would have known about the man born blind receiving his sight. Undoubtedly, he was in the post-sign interview in the temple. The record tells us that even some of the Pharisees were weighing the possibility that Jesus came from God. In chapter 9, verse 16, an interesting discussion takes place between Pharisees. "Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath.' Others said, 'How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?' And there was a division among them." Was it possible, again, I know I keep bringing up this question, though, that Joseph was one of these who was entertaining the idea that this Jesus was from God. As light was being brought to a blind man's eyes, there's great possibility that Joseph's spiritual eyes were receiving sight. Now, it would not be unprecedented that someone would believe in Jesus for life based upon one of the eight signs, right? That's pretty obvious in this group. After all, this would be consistent with the purpose statement as recorded in John 20, 30 and 31. I'm glad to say, you know, as a chaplain of the New Life program, there's several men in that program who can quote that verse. And it's a joy to hear them say that. As we stated at the beginning of this section, one may contend that Joseph benefited from the full force of that which is recorded in the Gospel of John about Jesus. He had every benefit that the reader of this wonderful document has: exposure to the witnesses, words, and works of Jesus. Jesus came unto his own, and in spite of mass rejection, there were those who received him and thus became children of God. And I certainly would like to think that this is the case with Joseph of Arimathea. Point B, Joseph of Arimathea's designation as a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. Although we never have a specific chapter and verse declaring Joseph to be a believer, although this truth is never questioned, we do, in contrast, have a specific scripture that designates him as a disciple, John 19:38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. The word disciple, I hope my counting was right on this, the word disciple occurs 79 times in the Gospel of John. That would be more times than in any other gospel. A key idea, if not the key word, is that a disciple is one who abides or remains with the teacher or teaching. And it seems that dispersed throughout the Gospel of John, there are examples of this. We have John's disciples, for example, who became the disciples of Jesus. And in John 1:39, it says that they remained with him. They literally abided with him. The disgruntled disciples of John 6 became non-disciples because they could no longer remain with his teaching, John 6:66. A further support of abide or the abide concept of discipleship is found in John 15, verses 7 and 8. If you abide in me, Jesus says, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So it appears from this context that abiding is the mark of a disciple. A message that Joseph of Arimathea may have heard and consequently embraced is presented by Jesus in John chapter 8, verses 30 through 32. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Judeans who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciple indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The sequence that Jesus presents is that one believes, that he abides in his teaching, which leads to discipleship and ultimately results in freedom. Within this sequence, one again sees that the key to discipleship is that one abides. Joseph, as a disciple, would have been at the very least an abider in the teachings of Christ. One logically may be an abider in the words of Christ, but keep a low profile in certain circumstances. This seems to be the case of Joseph. I know there's some discussion certainly about this. Undoubtedly, he is one that may be referred to in John 12, 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Certainly, there were social and economic consequences, probably the same thing that created fear in the parents of the blind man in John 9. The Judean leadership would have enforced these consequences for openly confessing Christ. Was his less than honorable allegiance a one-time event that earned him the secret disciple name or designation? It seems that even prior to the crucifixion, Joseph was exhibiting substantial courage. And I'm trying to connect him with John chapter 11 here, and I think there's a valid argument here. We know that in John 11, that after the resurrection of Lazarus, that the Sanhedrin was assembled with the sole purpose of putting Jesus to death. John 11, 53. At this time, Luke reports, and I've wandered a little for just a moment, but Luke reports, Joseph did not consent to their decision or deed. So perhaps this is the counsel that he objected to. This is where he did not follow consensus. This is where he stood alone. Perhaps the seeds of conviction and courage were germinating and sprouting long before that terrible afternoon on Golgotha. Then, having observed the incredible fulfillment of prophecy and the events surrounding the death of Jesus, Joseph's timidity vanished. He publicly and courageously asked Pilate for the body of Christ. I want to read just a simple note here by a RVG Tasker. He makes an interesting comment regarding Joseph of Arimathea. All the four evangelists describe Joseph of Arimathea. It would seem that from earliest days he had been distinguished in this manner from other Josephs connected one way or another with the Christian movement. As the word translated secretly is in the original a perfect participle passive, the sense might be that Joseph had not always been a secret disciple, but had recently gone into hiding, perhaps after the arrest of Jesus for fear of the Jews. It doesn't seem like he would be a man who loves the praise of men more than God. But nonetheless, he came out of that seclusion or fear upon the resurrection and boldly, as Mark says, ask for the body of Christ. Well, let me conclude. Bobby, I promised you I would be done within 30 minutes. So yes, how about that? So let me conclude with this. Much mystery surrounds the person of Joseph of Arimathea. What we know, that which is fairly certain, and that which may be reasonable probability about Joseph presents a picture of one who not only believed in Jesus for everlasting life, but abided in his teaching, thus qualifying him as a disciple.